Good morning. In September of 2014, my life was about to radically change. It was just kind of like a normal any other Sunday morning. I was getting ready to come to church. I was going to be preaching that morning. But what happened before I left the house is what changed everything. So as I was getting ready to leave, Charity showed me a pregnancy test. Not the ones in the box, but the one that have already been taken and show that you're going to have another baby. One of those kinds of pregnancy tests. Now, we already had our two daughters, and we had kind of thought we were done having kids the natural way, so to say. But God had a different plan, right? And that happens. So I came to church, did kind of normal things, and then we scheduled our first visit with the doctor. We wanted to confirm the pregnancy and the doctor's office. They always want to do that. So we went into the doctor's office. We met with the doctor. Everything was going well. We'd done this before. We had two children. We were sitting in there, and the doctor starts marking things, and then she turns the screen to us, and she says, "Here's your little baby." She tells you how long it's measuring. She showed us the heartbeat. Everything was going great. And then for some reason, the doctor's hand kind of twitched a little. And when that happened, I said, "Wait, what was that?" And she said, "Oh," and she turned the screen back, and she said, "Oh," she said, "Do twins run in your family?" I was like, "Oh man, I gotta sit down. We're gonna get a minivan. Like, what is going on?" You know, all these horrible thoughts run through your mind. The minivan is what the horrible thought is. And so I sat down, and I was like, "Oh." And we were like, "Yeah, twins do." And so she showed us that Charity was in fact pregnant with twins. And we were like, "Oh, man." And so we left the doctor's office that day, and everything had changed, right? I told you earlier, everything changed. Now everything had changed. We called our parents. We were overjoyed. We were really excited about what was to come. Normally at this stage, and when we've gone through pregnancies, we haven't really told people because we wanted to wait till the 13-week mark when things are safe. But we felt like with Charity being put on high risk, that it was important for us to share with those around us. And so we told our close group of people, and we said, "Hey, will you guys pray for us? Here's what's going on." And we wanted people to be praying fervently for our children, to be praying for this new journey that we would embark on. So about 1 month later, in late October, was our next appointment. And in that appointment, the first thing that the ultrasound technician would do is she would check on the babies. And as we went into that appointment, she began checking on them. And the first thing that she told us is that baby one had a heartbeat and baby two didn't. And we were just crushed. And we had to sit through the entire hour-long ultrasound appointment that was ordered by the doctor. And mainly through tears, we tried to listen to what she shared with us. Now, it was a paradoxical situation because on one sense, we have this amazing child that's growing, but on the other hand, we just lost a baby. And so we were really struggling with the emotions on how do we handle that. And we left the hospital with even more conflicting emotions, right? As it sets in, as you process what's going on, as you think about what's happening. I mean, on one hand, yeah, we're really excited. We have a baby coming. But on the other, it's like we just lost our other baby. We went through a lot of Kleenex that weekend. We cried with our children. We cried a lot together. We cried with friends. And it was tough. Have you ever had an experience in your life like we did? A time where there was intense suffering, but joy overshadowed that suffering? Have you ever experienced suffering in your life, but joy was there, and it was able to just be a little greater than the suffering? Have you noticed that this complexity of emotions that I'm talking about is similar to the Christian life? If you've been a Christ follower for any period of time, you have probably experienced some form of suffering or not. It seems that the life of a Christ follower is marked with suffering. Now, the experience that Charity and I went through was not suffering for Christ. It was suffering because we live in a fallen world. But the story illustrates what Peter is going to talk about this morning as we jump in to our series. Will you grab your Bible with me, open to 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning we continue our series through the New Testament letter of 1 Peter, which we're calling Exiles. If you haven't been here, or maybe you're kind of new to the series, let me catch you up just a little. Peter is writing to believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. It's what you and I would know as modern-day Turkey. He was encouraging them to live for their commitment to Christ, no matter what they encounter. And this morning, we're nearing the end of the letter. And Peter is going to begin a new section in chapter 4, verse 12. The last section that we went through began in chapter 2, verse 11, and ended in chapter 4, verse 11. And this morning, we get to jump back into everyone's favorite topic to study, suffering. So Peter, what he's going to do here, though, in verse 12, is he's going to address suffering from a fresh perspective. He's going to give us a different angle than what we've studied previously in the letter. Will you listen as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." As Peter transitions to this new section, the new perspective that he takes on suffering is an invitation for each and every one of us, for the believers who are reading this letter, to find joy when they suffer. Peter begins by addressing them as dear friends. It's very similar to what he wrote. It's exactly the same, actually, to what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 11. He wants to make sure that he's writing to them as friends. He doesn't want them to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is coming to test them. Some scholars have said that the fiery ordeal was the current suffering that they were dealing with, the physical suffering. But as you notice, Peter makes no mention of current physical suffering. The language, though, of the fiery ordeal can draw our minds back to chapter 1. If you've been here with us during this entire series, you might remember in chapter 1 that Peter talked about suffering refining you, like the goldsmith refines metals, and you can go read that in chapter 1. But Peter is not saying that the suffering has come, but it will come. That's why in verses 14, 15, and 16, he writes, "If you suffer." Now, what Peter wants to do is he wants to prepare the believers so that they are ready when the suffering comes. And this is good for you and I to study today because it helps us to be prepared when the suffering comes. Will you be prepared when suffering for your faith comes? I know it's kind of weird to think about or talk about in a preparation to be ready for that. But instead of the believers being shocked at suffering, Peter wants them to rejoice in the suffering. That's why in verse 13, he talks about rejoicing twice. He tells them to rejoice. He instructs them to be overjoyed. He repeats himself because he wants them to grab it. Have you ever had someone in your life, they tell you something and they say it in two different ways so that you won't forget it? That's what Peter is doing here. And Peter personally knows that suffering transforms a person and grows them. See, Peter is the perfect candidate to write on suffering because he himself had suffered for Christ. After Christ's ascension, Peter found himself in Jerusalem with the other apostles. And in Acts chapter 3, we read a story about Peter and his buddy John walking to the temple for a time of worship. Now, in the Jewish faith, it's important to know that the giving of charity, the worship, and the reading of Torah were the three pillars of the Jewish faith. And so Peter and John were walking to the temple to go and worship at an afternoon time. And while they were walking, there was a man who was sitting on the side of the road begging. He was looking for a handout. He was looking for some charity, right? He knew that that was one of the pillars of the Jewish faith. And so he's begging to everyone, and everyone's just kind of walking by him. But Peter and John see him, and for whatever reason, Peter says, "Hey, look at me." And the guy's like, "Yeah, sure, give me a handout." That's what he was expecting. And Peter says, "I don't have any silver, I don't have any $100 bills, but what I do have, in Jesus' name, get up and walk." And he grabs the man's hand, he pulls him up, and he starts walking. Now, the most amazing thing about this story is the Bible tells us that this man had been lame from birth. Not lame, like he wasn't fun to hang out with, or he was boring, or he wasn't interesting, but lame that he couldn't walk. And so they grab this man, they bring him into the temple, a place he's never been able to enter because of his physical infirmity, and he's in the temple, and everyone else who came for worship is like, "What's that guy doing there?" It's like when you go to church and you're like, "What's that person doing there?" And that person's thinking the same thing. They're like, "What is that guy doing here?" That's what happened in this situation. So everyone gathers around Peter and John, and Peter uses this as an opportunity to boldly preach in Jesus' name. And because of that, Peter and John are arrested. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 3, we see that the religious leaders, they started this. They said they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail. See, Peter knew what it was like to suffer for the name of Jesus. And he is qualified to share with us about suffering. Verses 12 and 13, they really set the stage, encouraging believers to rejoice in times of suffering. And then Peter is going to go on, and he's going to give three specific points on suffering. The first one is, he says, you are blessed when you're insulted for Christ. In here, Peter uses the Greek word onedezo. Now you might go like, "Neil, why are you telling us that?" I think it's important to know that because the word that he uses here about being insulted is the exact same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5 on the sermon, and during the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And Jesus goes on to say, to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see the similarity of what Peter writes to what Jesus said? See, in both situations, in Jesus' words and Peter's words, the insults are hurled at a person in the name of Christ. It's not being insulted for not knowing how to park your car or not knowing how to keep up with fashion or things of this world. It's an insult that comes for a commitment to Jesus Christ. This may be a mindset shift for some of you. To be insulted for the name of Jesus is to have people denounce you, for people to cast insults or hurl slang words at you. It can come in the verbal form or the written form. But what Peter says, the encouragement that he gives to the believers and you can take today, is that if that happens to you, you are blessed because the Spirit of God rests on you. The Spirit and the glory of God are on you. And so if you are insulted for Christ's name, will you remember that you're not alone? That you have the Holy Spirit right there with you. And Jesus calls the Spirit the Comforter. So even if you are cursed by men, you are blessed by God. The second instruction that Peter gives these believers is to avoid suffering for sin. Believers need to avoid suffering for their sin. I'm not talking about suffering in the name of Jesus right now, but in verse 15, he writes about suffering for sin. He says things like being a murderer, a criminal, a thief, or even a meddler. Now, we know what these words mean. The meddler, what he's talking about here, is someone who's a busybody. Someone who's involved in other people's affairs. And they don't really need to be. Do you have anyone like that in your life? You're like, you don't need to be involved in my affairs. Shoo, shoo. It's okay. You can get out of here right now. It's interesting that Peter says this word, this specific word meddler, because it's used nowhere else in New Testament literature. It's found nowhere else in any Greek writings prior to his use in here in 1 Peter. I thought it was really interesting when I was studying that this week to find that out. Can you think of a time when you suffered for a sin other than what's listed here? Maybe, for example, you thought it would be good to cheat on your expense report and just try to get a little extra back because you were saving up for something. And then your boss ended up catching you and you lost your job. Maybe it's your marriage, or you can think about someone's marriage, and the marriage was having a struggle. Times were tough, things weren't going well. But instead of one person turning to Christ, that person ended up turning to the bottle. And instead of improving their marriage or growing their relationship with Jesus, they ended up hurting their marriage and their relationship with Jesus. Maybe you can think about someone who's a habitual liar. You know those people who they tell so many lies that they don't even know what the truth is anymore? And what happens is no one wants to hang out with them. They lose all of their friends. Those are just three examples of people or types of people that suffer for their sin. Let me ask you a blunt question this morning. Have you distorted the truth to think that you're suffering for Christ when you're really suffering for your sins? Have you tried to play the victim mentality that it's like, oh, I'm just suffering so bad for Jesus? And everyone's like, you are not suffering for Jesus in that. And they know that. See, I think the reason that Peter lists such blatant sins here is because he wants to make a distinguishing factor between those who suffer for Christ and those who suffer for their foolish behavior. Now, the next point that Peter gives us here is he says that you should not be ashamed in your suffering. In verse 16, Peter writes, if you suffer. Did you notice in 14, 15, and 16, he says in all three of those, if you suffer. This helps to affirm for us in our study of these verses this morning that the suffering hasn't begun, but that Peter is preparing them. Peter's words are instructional to help believers prepare for the suffering that will come. The Apostle Paul wrote a similar instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He encouraged him not to be ashamed of the gospel. Listen to what he writes. The words are up here on the screen. He says, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The Apostle Paul also gives instruction to the church in Rome. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." See, if you suffer, don't be ashamed. Paul knew that in the name of Jesus there was power, even if there was suffering. I invite you this morning to allow this encouragement from Peter and from Paul to be an encouragement to you. If you've been at a place in life and you have found yourself ashamed for suffering for Christ, change that shame to praise. When your coworkers don't invite you to be a part of something because they think you're just going to be a wet blanket on their stuff because you love Jesus and you're not any fun or anything. I'm not saying you're not any fun, but maybe that's what they say. But people have that perception. Allow that to change you to be praising them. If you find yourself in a place where people are, just putting you down or they're poking fun at you, a family member, go, hey, they're poking fun at me, but I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to use this as an opportunity to praise God. I'm going to be steadfast in my commitment to Jesus, and I'm not going to be ashamed. You can find joy in your suffering if you take these words and apply them to your life. Imagine what would change if you committed these words to your heart. Each and every one of you, you're smart. You could take these words, you could memorize them, and you could allow them to strengthen you so that you will be prepared for when the suffering comes your way. While I was writing this message this week, I just thought it would be fun to sum up these verses as I was writing them out. And I kind of summed this up, these first five verses, like this. Don't be surprised when the suffering comes, but rejoice as you participate in the suffering of Christ. If people insult you for Christ, you are blessed. But make sure you aren't suffering for your sin. If you do suffer for Christ, don't be ashamed, but use this as an opportunity to praise God. Peter's going to continue writing in verse 17 about suffering, but he's going to switch gears just a little, and he's going to talk about suffering and the judgment of God. Listen with me as I read verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The "for" that Peter writes in verse 17 is a transitional word. And when he uses that, it's actually meant to continue the train of thought from verse 16 to 17, that it would flow as seamlessly as possible. Peter wants to keep the same train of thought going. But it's interesting that Christians have a difficult time believing that judgment should begin with the house of God, that judgment will begin with God's people. Peter could have written this, and he could have said that judgment will begin with those who haven't trusted God, that judgment will begin with those who have rejected the gospel. But he chose not to do that. He chose to write that judgment would begin with those who have accepted the truth of Jesus. Now, this line of writing is very similar to what the prophets, to what some of the prophets in the Old Testament wrote. Ezekiel, Zechariah, Amos, and Malachi all have similar statements in their prophetic books. Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Malachi, each of them, they also write about a fiery ordeal and God's judgment beginning with his people. It seems that Peter has the writings of the prophets in mind when he's writing this to the believers in Asia Minor. What he's talking about here is, if we look at what the Old Testament prophets write, and we look at what Peter writes here in the New Testament, what we find is the grammar is similar, but the theology is different. Let me explain that. In the Old Testament, the judgment that these prophets I mentioned wrote about, they talked about an annihilation of God's people. That God's people would lose their life for the ungodly and the sinful ways that they were living in. But what Peter is writing about is, Peter is talking about a purification for God's people. That the judgment he's talking about is that the suffering that the believers go through will prepare them for the judgment that they once received standing in front of Christ. And that our suffering will prepare us for that. As Peter goes on in verse 18, he quotes directly from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And he uses this basically to restate what he just wrote in verse 17. If you look at verses 17 and 18, you see the similarity of what's going on there. So what does it mean when Peter writes, "It is hard for the righteous to be saved"? What is he talking about? It's not hard for God to save his people. That's not what he's saying here. You could also translate "hard" to mean difficult. It's a continuation on the thought of suffering. That it's difficult to be a Christ follower. That we are going to have difficult times. But our suffering is going to purify us. And it's going to help us so that we will be ready when Christ returns. I love what C.S. Lewis writes on the topic of suffering. Listen to this quote. He says, "Try to exclude the possibility of suffering, which the order of nature and the existence of free wills involve, and you will find that you have excluded life itself. See, there will be suffering in the life of a believer, but that suffering is going to refine you. I think personally that in these verses, in verse 17 and 18, that Peter is kind of proposing that question of how we think about personal evangelism. Do you see he asks two questions but gives no answer? I invite you to this week, allow these questions to bother you. What will happen to the ungodly? What will happen to your coworker, your barista, your friend, and your neighbor who haven't placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? As you go throughout your week, will you think about that? Will you think about the questions that Peter asks here? Think about yourself. Think about those around you and what their final outcome will be. Peter doesn't give us an answer to his questions in verses 17 and 18. But the Bible tells us elsewhere, it gives us instruction on what the outcome will be for those people. For those who haven't placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there will be eternal separation. The Bible tells us that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I invite you to study God's word and allow these words from Peter to prompt you to share the love of Christ with others. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, share that message with others. Share that hope with those around you so that they will know the truth of Jesus. We may suffer for a little now if you're a believer, but we also have the joy of eternity to think of. Peter's going to wrap up this section in verse 19 with a concluding comment on the topic of suffering. He writes, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." I love how the Message translation of the Bible goes with these words here. Listen to what the Message translation says. So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He'll keep on doing it. What Peter wants to do is he wants to do the best that he can to distinguish the difference between suffering for God's will and general suffering. We all know that there's suffering in this life. Every single one of us has experienced that suffering. But when you suffer for God, you can commit yourself into the loving hands of God. You can trust God when you go through those times of suffering. This morning, I wanted to show you a clip from the movie End of the Spear. It's a movie that's based on a true story that happened to five missionaries in the 50s, back in the 1950s. I concluded, though, after watching the clip, that it was way too graphic to show on Sunday morning, and I didn't want to answer a bunch of emails on why I did that. So, let me recount the story to you. A group of five men, they had a strong desire to share the gospel message. And after going to Ecuador and training, they learned about a group of people called the Wudani people. And they wanted to share the message of Christ with them. But the Wudani were known for their savagery. They were a violent group of people, and they were known for having no contact with the outside world. Basically, anyone who had contact with them were speared. That was their defense mechanism. That's how they protected their tribe, by spearing all outsiders. So Ed McCauley, Roger Yurden, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott all lived as missionaries in Ecuador. And by using a small airplane, they were finally able to locate the Wudani village. And at one point, they had what they felt like was friendly contact with the Wudani people. And so using the small airplane and Nate Saint as the pilot, they found a sandbar along the river that they could land the plane on. And they flew in the missionaries one at a time and kind of created this as an area where they could set up sort of like a base camp. in hopes that the Wudani would come. After getting there, I believe it was 4 days later, 4 days of waiting, two women and one man came to where they were, and they had contact with them. I don't know why one of the missionaries thought it would be good to wear his boxers when meeting with them, but I'm not here to judge. But they ended up sharing a meal with these three visitors, with their guests, and they felt like the contact was really positive. After their initial meeting was over, they invited them to bring back more Wudani people next time. And so they waited there in the jungle for two more days, and they saw two women coming out of the jungle, and the missionaries went to them. And as they approached them, they decided that the women did not look friendly like they had the time before. And at that point, many more of the Wudani warriors jumped out of the jungle and speared all five missionaries to death. These men lost their lives and suffered death in an attempt to share the gospel message with the Wudani people. They committed themselves to God as their faithful creator. They trusted in God, and they wanted to share the hope that they had in the name of Jesus with others. After receiving the news of the death of their husbands, you can obviously tell many of them were married, they were crushed. But instead of allowing the Wudani to have the upper hand, instead of allowing death to reign and sin to continue on, check this out. Some of the wives, children, and even relatives of the missionaries who lost their lives went to live with the Wudani people. Could you imagine how like that would rock you? That they killed these men and their relatives came to share the love of Christ. Now, I understand that some of you may have heard this story before. And I understand, too, that this type of suffering is not what you and I experience here today. But it is a reminder to us that people are losing their lives for the name of Jesus. That people are suffering and they're entrusting themselves to God. I want you to listen to a quote from Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot. She says, "We want to avoid suffering, death, sin, ashes. But we live in a world crushed and broken and torn, a world God Himself visited to redeem. We receive His poured out life, and being allowed the high privilege of suffering with Him, may then pour ourselves out for others." That's what those men did. They poured themselves out so that others could know Christ. If you take one thing from this sermon this morning, will you please know that Christians can rejoice in suffering by entrusting themselves to God? That Christians can rejoice in suffering by entrusting themselves to God. And I love how Peter concludes in verse 19. He says, "And continue to do good." So many of you are doing good. Do not weary in doing good. I think of how many of you serve in our Sunday mornings. I think of how many leaders we have serving in children's ministry and high school ministry. How many people we have involved in women's Bible study, men's fraternity, and community groups. I think of those of you who are serving outside of these walls with the ministries that we have that are serving people in our community and worldwide. Those are just a few of the ways that people are serving and doing good. Continue to do good. Do not weary in doing good. See, the topic of suffering for Christ can be difficult for the church in America to grasp. See, the thing is we don't suffer the way other believers in other countries suffer. Probably the reason is because we live in a free country when it comes to religious belief. But in other places, there's more of a line in the sand of what you can and cannot say and how you can live and what you can do. But I think that these words of Peter are perfect for you and I. That we would prepare for the suffering that will come. That we would ready ourselves. Suffering will come, but we can find joy in that suffering by entrusting ourselves to God. We can rely on Christ and we can place our trust in Him. Do you know that the church grows the most when it suffers the most? And we can allow that suffering to refine us so that we can be prepared. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes and let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for today. And we thank you that we can gather here and freely worship your name. We thank you for the privilege that we have of living in a free country. That we don't have to worry about walking outside of these doors and being harassed for our faith. But Lord, I pray that as we study these words from Peter, that you would prepare us for the suffering that will come. No matter how great or small, no matter what it looks like, that neither of us would compare with others' suffering. But we would know that the suffering we experience is going to draw us closer to you. It will prepare us to serve you better. God, I believe that there's people right now going through crazy suffering in their life. They are struggling. And Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your joy. I pray that they would praise you. I pray that they would rejoice in you, that they would be overjoyed in you. Father, I pray that you would unite us as a church, that even though we encounter suffering together, that we would stay strong in our faith. And God, I pray that we would think about those words, those questions that Peter asks, that we would be deeply concerned about those who don't know you, that we would be concerned about those who don't have a relationship with you. God, would you bring that to the forefront of our mind? Would you bother us with that this week? And Lord, we trust you. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our lives to you. We commit our ways to you. And we praise you because you are good and you are creator. We pray in Jesus' name.